who provide dramatic illustrations for us of incredible transformations that can take place in people's lives. And these are the kinds of individuals that I'm referring to now that you can almost visualize two portraits of them, their before and their after. The before picture, and then they experience some transformation in the middle, and then you see them afterwards, and they are two totally different individuals. Perhaps you remember the film years ago called My Fair Lady, which is actually based on a play by George Bernard Shaw called Pygmalion. And the head character's name was Liza Doolittle, and she was this crude and foul-mouthed Cockney English flower girl. And under the tutelage of Henry Higgins, who is a phonetics professor, who spends countless hours with her, she is transformed into a very ladylike English duchess. Or maybe you had opportunity years ago to watch this ABC TV reality show, and it was called Extreme Makeover. And the show would invite certain individuals to apply. Specifically, they were looking for the kind of individuals who pined or lamented things like this. They said, if only I could get that tummy tuck, or if only I could get that dental work, or if only I could turn some of this flab into muscle. Of course, none of us have that problem. And so on and so forth, right? If only I can do this, my life will turn out happily ever after, or so they thought. And in the course of the filming, the individuals who made the cut, who were accepted onto the program, were actually separated from their friends and families for weeks and sometimes months on end. And the plastic surgeons and personal trainers went to work on them. And at the end of each episode, at the end of the episode, those people were dramatically reunited with family members and friends who saw them for the first time after these incredible transformations, after this extreme makeover, and they were all teary-eyed and awestruck by the dramatic transformations that took place in the people who underwent these makeovers. And so people marveled at their so-called before photograph and their so-called after photograph. You know, when we see people like that, we say, wow, they have come a long way. Now, in many of those cases, the changes that they experienced on the show, Extreme Makeover, were merely external changes and cosmetic. In other words, they were merely skin deep. But there is a transformation, however, that is much more significant than that, and I refer, of course, to that which often takes place in the spiritual realm, a transformation for which we have such incredible descriptions in Scripture, like that found in Colossians 1:13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But it says this there. It says, for God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so the before is that we were in the domain of darkness. We were in the kingdom of the evil one, and we have been transferred into this kingdom of his beloved Son. That is a transformation. Or perhaps you might remember how Paul spoke of his commission to go to the Gentiles in Acts 26, verse 18. And he said the reason that he was sent to the Gentiles was for the purpose of, quote unquote, opening their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That is a transformation of life. It is the transformation that comes from faith. And perhaps no one individual in all of Scripture illustrates this any better for us than by a woman whose name was Rahab. Here is the story of an individual whose life was radically transformed both inside and out, and it was all accomplished through the agency of faith, or by the means of faith. By the way, this morning's Haftorah portion is actually chanted in synagogues all around the world, and it is that Haftorah portion of Joshua chapter 2, which speaks all about Rahab's transformation. And so would you look with me to Joshua chapter 2, and we will look at this real hero of the faith, Rahab. So turn with me to Joshua 2 for a message that I call Rahab, Faith That Transforms. Remember, we're talking about transformations this morning. Rahab, Faith That Transforms. And I want you to notice that there are various component parts to her faith. Okay? There are various component parts to her faith. The first aspect of it was that it was a courageous faith. Okay? It was a courageous faith. So look at verses 1 to 7. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from." And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, or the city gate. All cities in the ancient Near East had gates to keep marauders and outsiders and enemies out, that the men went out. "I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you shall surely overtake them." But she had actually brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the city gate. Now, I want you to think about the mission of the spies, these two that Joshua had sent out. Now, you might remember that some 40 years earlier, Joshua himself had been one of the 12 spies that Moses had sent out. And now he was sending out spies of his own because the Jewish people were camped by the Jordan River and they were poised for the conquest of the land of Israel. Remember, God had taken them out of Egypt. They lived in the wilderness for 40 years. And here they were camped by the Jordan River, and God was about to take them into the land. They were about to embark on the conquest of the land. And so Joshua sends out two spies. Now, you might be tempted to ask, well, wait a second. God had already told Joshua in chapter 1, in fact, verse 3, God said to Joshua, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." So in a sense, God was almost saying it's a done deal. You know, this conquest is going to be successful. But that didn't preclude Joshua, who was a brilliant military general. He was very wise. Didn't preclude him from taking every precaution and learning as much about the enemy as he possibly could before the battle. So he sent out the spies, and the text tells us here he sent them out secretly. Now, he wanted to avoid, I bet, all the debacle that happened 40 years earlier. Remember, when the spies had come back with a bad report, the spies were in unbelief, and they turned the hearts of the people. So Joshua sends them out secretly. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 actually tells us, and don't turn there, but in several chapters later, as they're about to conquer Jericho, he tells us that Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. So the residents of the city of Jericho, which was the first city that the Israelites would hit once they crossed over the Jordan River, the city gates were shut. The residents of the city were on high alert. And so this mission would be a very precarious one. It would be a dangerous mission, one that would carry a fair share of danger for these two spies, because at all costs, they needed to avoid detection by the local population. And so they needed to find cover, maybe a local informant. They needed a safe hideout. Enter Rahab the harlot. And yes, you heard that right, Rahab the prostitute. in the providence of God, these spies were led to this woman. But we also need to consider the faith of Rahab. Not only the mission of the spies, think about the faith of Rahab. And Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her actions. She welcomed the spies into her home, and she hid them in the flax stalks on her roof. And by the way, when flax was harvested in Israel, typically you would soak the flax to separate all the fibers. Then you would lay them out on your roof in Israel. Remember the hot climate and the sun. And that way you would dry them out. So Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her actions toward the spies. She welcomed them and she hid them. But not only was her faith demonstrated by her actions, it was also demonstrated by her courage. Because think about this. To have been found harboring spies would have meant certain death. It's almost like what it was like for the Polish people during the Holocaust. Many people didn't hide Jewish people because for them to have been found harboring Jews, they themselves and their families would have been murdered. So it took a lot of great courage for this woman to hide the spies. In fact, even later in the story, as we go through this chapter, we'll see that later on she would actually hang a cord of scarlet thread outside the window of her house, which was on the city wall. And she would do that to mark out her location for the oncoming Israeli army. That also took courage. Imagine if you've got this very prominent house in a very prominent location of the city, and you hung out the scarlet cord from the window all the way to the ground. You know, what would you say if people suddenly became curious and said, what's that scarlet cord doing there? You know, would you say those are new window fashions that my wife picked up at Calico Corners? I don't know. Right? I don't think so. Rahab's faith was courageous. Now, if you're paying attention to the verses that we read, you might also have noticed that Rahab lied. Anybody notice that? Okay. She lied, right? And so we need to address that because it's no small dilemma for a lot of Bible interpreters. Okay? There's a lot of commendation in the scripture about Rahab. Scripture commends Rahab at several points, okay? And so we might be tempted to ask, why would Scripture commend someone who lied? And then we might even wonder, is it ever okay to lie, okay? So what we're seeing here is no small dilemma for biblical interpreters, and it raises the question, is it ever okay to lie? And you'll notice from the verses that we read, that Rahab lied to the king's messengers. So look again at the verses 3 and following. Okay? Let's look at her words carefully. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. That's the first lie. She knew. She knew where they were from. Verse 5, it came about that when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. Okay, you know, can you imagine if you had this lie detector? Okay, I'm not going to quit my day job, don't worry. All right, okay, but there's lie number 2. They didn't go out. Guess what? They were hiding on her roof. And she ought to know about that because she brought them there, right? Okay, let's keep going. The men, I do not know where the men went. Okay. All right. There's a third lie. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them. Fourth lie. Okay, I'll avoid the sound effects. Okay. Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So she purposely deceived the king's messengers and led them on a wild goose chase. So some have actually extrapolated from this that at times it's okay to lie. After all, the circumstances warranted it, right? Some would say it was to preserve life, right? And by the way, this became an issue for believers who were hiding Jewish people in the Second World War, in the Holocaust, right? What do we do if we're questioned? Now, I'm not going to solve it all, okay? I'll tell you my view in a moment, okay? But what you might remember, by the way, that they came to Corrie ten Boom's house, right? The Nazis knocked on the door of Corrie ten Boom's house. The father answered. He said, then they asked him, are you harboring Jews? He said, of course we are, right? He wasn't lying. And then they said, what? You're hiding Jews? Yeah, go look under the table. You'll find them. You know what? They were hiding under the table. The Nazi guard didn't believe a word that he was told, and they went on. Yeah, amazing, right? He didn't lie. He told the truth. God honored that, okay? Now, I know you might differ. You might differ, okay? You might, but Scripture does not know from situational ethics, okay? Proverbs 12:22 says that lying is wrong, plain and simple. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Okay? Scripture doesn't give you different situations where lying might be okay. Now, we all have to come to that conclusion, but I believe Scripture wants us to tell the truth at all times, right? But nowhere in Scripture is Rahab ever commended for her lying. She's not commended for her lying. She's commended for her faith. Okay? Hold your place here in Joshua 2. And would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. And I'll give you a little hint to find it quicker. It's right after verse 29. Just kidding. A little levity there. All right. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Look at verse 31. By faith, the Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after what? She had lied? No. After she had welcomed the spies in peace. That's what she's commended for. Okay? If you want to turn with me, you can. If not, I'll read it for you. But listen to James 2 and verse 25. James chapter 2, it's the book right after Hebrews, okay? James 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Okay? Notice, there's a distinction here. She's not being commended for the lies that she told. She's being commended for her actions of welcoming the spies and sending them out another way so that they were not killed. Okay? So, all right. So now we've established that. She's not being commended for her lies. She's being commended for her faith. But now maybe you're tempted to ask a second question. Come on, Irving. Okay? What kind of a faith is a faith that lies? What kind of faith did she have? She's a liar. You know, she's a pathological liar. What kind of faith is that? And you know what I would say to you? I would say that perhaps we're expecting a little too much from a new believer whose knowledge of God was adequate for salvation, but certainly limited when it came to the practical things of life. Okay? And what's more, I'll tell you this, we find in Scripture that even seasoned believers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob resorted to deception, half-truths, and even lies. Right? And even King David, when he sinned with Uriah the Hittite. So even seasoned believers at times lied. But be clear about this, Scripture in no way ever endorses or approves of that behavior. So let's not be too hard on Rahab. You know, I figure if Rahab had this little Volkswagen Beetle and you were following her, she might have had this bumper sticker saying, God's not finished with me yet. Right? God is not finished. Was not finished with Rahab yet. So let's take the logs out of our own eyes first. Okay. So Rahab's faith was a courageous faith, but not only that, it was a confident faith. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 2 and look at verses 8 to 11. Now, before they lay down, those two men, the spies, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What an incredible confidence in the God of Israel. You know what it is? As we read these few words, it is almost as if she were quoting verbatim from the Song of Moses at Exodus 15. Okay? So I want you to see that because it's so amazing. Her words correspond almost exactly to Exodus chapter 15. So hold your place here in Joshua 2 and look with me at Exodus chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 18. Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 to 18. This is right after they've crossed the Red Sea, right? And so they sing this song. And if you have that scripture, Exodus 15, verses 14 to 18, I'll read it for you. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Sound familiar? She just said that. We're all melting away here. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in other words, the land of Israel, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It's almost as if she had memorized that portion of scripture. And she's quoting it now to the spies. You know what? Rahab actually showed more faith in these couple of verses than the spies had 40 years earlier. Remember those 10 spies? More faith than them. And then she concludes with a beautiful thing saying, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a confession of faith from the lips of a woman whose life had been given over to the service of pagan idolatry. And by the way, Canaanite religion had raised immorality to an art form. Rahab probably was a temple prostitute. However, she now believed in the one true God and not in the pantheon of gods that populated their heathen temples. What a confident faith. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the Lord your God is God not only in heaven above, but on the earth beneath. And so she had a courageous faith. She had a confident faith. Notice nextly, she had a concerned faith. Look at verses 12 to 14, Joshua chapter 2. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you. She's talking to the spies here. That you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our lives for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You notice how Rahab is not only concerned about her own welfare here, because once she herself had experienced the grace and mercy of God, she was now burdened to rescue her family. She was concerned about her father and mother and sisters and brother. It reminds me of John chapter 1, where Andrew, one of the disciples of Jesus, of Yeshua, remember he comes to know the Lord? Where's the first place he goes? He goes to find his brother Peter and says, we have found the Messiah. He was concerned. He had made an eternal discovery that affected his eternal welfare. He had discovered the Messiah, and he wasn't only concerned about himself anymore. He was concerned for his family members. Same thing here with Rahab. She knew the truth, but she was concerned that her family would also be spared and delivered. Or how about, remember in Mark chapter 1, it tells us about that leper who was cleansed. And after Yeshua had cleansed him, what did he do? He told everybody that he met what Yeshua had done for him. Why? Because his faith was concerned for others, that they would know the same truth that he had come to know. And I hope this is the case with all of us, is that when we come to know God ourselves, that he gives us a compassion and a concern for others, for friends, and for loved ones. By the way, Len had a wonderful, if you get his What's Happening each week, he sends it out on email. If you don't give him your email address, he'll send it. He tells you about what's happening about Messiah. And last week, he encouraged everyone to invite a friend. Invite a family member to Beth Messiah. If you're saved and you enjoy the blessings of a relationship with God, wouldn't you want your family members, your coworkers, and your neighbors to know that, right? So invite them, right? So Rahab's was a concerned faith. Not only that, we've seen courageous faith. We've seen a concerned faith, right? But notice also we see a cooperative faith in verses 15 to 21. And I'll read that for you now. Joshua 2, verses 15 to 21. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall, so that she was actually living on the wall. She said to them, the two spies, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you. And hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. Okay? Makes sense. She had to mark out her house so they wouldn't, you know, it's like the Israelis when they go into Gaza, you know. They try to avoid civilians, right? And so that there needed to be a way that they would mark it out, and that's what the red cord was. Second condition, they said, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household, right? They had to be in the same house as her, because if they were in the streets, you know, they were in the way of carnage, right? So if they needed to go hide with her. And it shall come about, verse 19, that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on his head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, all bets are off, right? You say anything about this, all bets are off. Then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She cooperated with the spies. She enabled their escape. She followed their directives and instructions to the letter, all at peril to herself. And think about this, by the way. By gathering her family into her domicile, into her house, and telling them to remain there, think about this. She actually put herself at risk that maybe one of them would snitch her out and tell the authorities, maybe one of her family members. Now, you might think that's unusual or strange, but years ago there was this family living in Israel. They had moved there from South Africa. Gary and Shirley Beresford was the name of the mother and father, and they became believers in Israel after they had gotten Israeli citizenship. They had made Aliyah. They had immigrated to Israel, and based on the law of return, they became Israeli citizens. And they had two kids. The kids were not believers. And so when Gary and his wife were immersed for their faith, these two kids who were living at home actually snitched them out to the Israeli authority, to the Misrad HaPanim, the Department of the Interior. And Israel started to court proceedings against them to deny them of the citizenship that they had already received. Okay, so just think about that. She was taking a real risk, but she was cooperating. So her faith was a cooperative faith, wasn't it? Next, her faith was also a consequential faith. And when I talk about consequential, I mean it was impactful. It had consequences. It had significant consequences. Look at verses 22 to 24, the end of the chapter. It says, they, meaning the spies, they departed and came to the hill country, and they remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. She not only protected the spies, but she actually also provided the intel report, right? When the spies returned to the camp, they gave Joshua the good news that the fear of the Lord had brought the people of the land to a place of helplessness. Well, where did they know that from? From Rahab. Rahab had told her that the inhabitants of the land were in dread, that they had melted in fear. So Rahab not only brought hope to her family, but she also gave great encouragement to Joshua and the entire army of Israel. Question for you. Do you think that's a consequential faith? A faith that made a difference? I think so. Now, I'm going to wrap this up momentarily, but I want you to consider a couple of things. Think about the name Rahab. I've been saying it as we say it in English, but in Hebrew it's Rahav. Okay? Rahav means wide, broad, or a spacious expanse. Okay? In fact, the modern Hebrew word Rahav means far, because it's talking about this broad expanse, this far spacious area. And true to form, Rahab had a lot of territory, a lot of ground to make up. She was Gentile. First of all, she was Gentile. And I don't mean to say anything demeaning about Gentiles, but if you think about it, in the days of Rahab, if you were Gentile, there was probably 100% chance that you didn't have a relationship with the God of Israel. Okay? So she was Gentile, number one. Two, she was not only a Gentile pagan. Well, right. Well, she's not only Gentile, but she was a Gentile pagan. She was an idolater. She worshipped false gods. So she was not only Gentile. She was not only a Gentile pagan. Thirdly, what else was she? She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. Right? A Gentile, a pagan, and a prostitute. Three strikes, you're out, right? Wrong. Not with God. You know, God is not a baseball fan. I think his favorite sport is hockey. In my own opinion. All right. I won't base my salvation on that, by the way. But Rahab covered such a broad expanse that you would not know the Rahab before from the Rahab after. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith chapter, Rahab is one of only two women that are mentioned. The other is Sarah, that great woman of faith. And if you think about it, here are some of the names that are not listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Elijah's not there. Elisha's not there. Isaiah's not there. Jeremiah's not there. Daniel's not there. But Rahab is. And so the inclusion of Rahab's name adds luster to the grace of God, doesn't it? In James chapter 2, Rahab is given as one of only two people that illustrate the life of faith by their actions. You know who the other one is? Abraham, the father of faith. Finally, Rahab is mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Yeshua as one of the ancestors of the Messiah. So imagine if you were living in the day and you were at your local shop, right? And you come to the cash register with a full cart of items and you see on the rack at the cash register, the National Enquirer, with an article saying, local girl makes good, right? Or local pagan prostitute goes a long way, does total turnabout. That would be pretty good, right? Well, if faith can do that for Rahab, just imagine what it could do for you and for me. What it could do for Beth Messiah. Rahab truly embodies the truth of Ephesians chapter 2. She was a Gentile outside the covenant mercies shown to Israel who didn't deserve to be saved, but God had mercy on her. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And just to help you find your way, it's right after verse 10. Try to be helpful. All right. So look what it says. Therefore, remember, Paul is writing to this predominantly Gentile audience. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Rahab was a picture of what God is doing now in the body of Messiah, right? Rahab was incorporated into Israel. She's in the genealogy of Messiah Yeshua. God's is a most inclusive grace. And by the way, God is still in the business of transforming lives today. If you're here this morning and you think you're too far from God to know his redeeming grace, think again. Look at Rahab, who had faith that transforms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that can truly transform individual lives, whether believers or non-believers, can transform congregations, can transform countries, can transform the world. Lord, I thank you for the transformation that you wrought in Rahab. And I thank you that the transformation that you can bring today in us, in our congregation, in our community, in our friends and families, Lord, faith is the key. Help us to bring people to faith. Help us to be people of faith, because you can truly bring great transformation into our lives. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.